Right, so let's get into God's Word. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So this morning I want to talk to us about redemptive love. And Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, God's Word reads, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Pray with me. God, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful that you are a God of love, and that you reveal your love, that you speak to us. And God, I pray that you'll help us in our hearts and in our minds as we focus in on your word and focus in specifically on this passage. And as we think about your love, God, may you work in us that which is pleasing to you. May your spirit do what only he can do, and that is to transform our lives for the glory of your name. And so help us to submit to your word in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the words, "God loves you." Think about that for a second. God loves you. When you hear those words, is it simply words you know? I've heard that before. Yeah, I know God loves me. Or is it something that you find your hope in? Is it something that you find your life in? Is it something that you rejoice in daily? Or is it something that's just kind of like in the background of your mind? And maybe you're thinking, when you hear those words, "God loves you," maybe you feel a little bit embarrassed when you hear those words, because you think, while God shouldn't love me because of the things that I've done in my past, I've done some very impure things. And so when you hear those words, "God loves you," it embarrasses you. Or maybe the thought of God's love even angers you. If God really loves me, then why did he allow certain terrible things to happen in my life? And so those words, "God loves you," it produces a different kind of response from different people. But this morning, I want to intentionally focus on the love of God. And I hope as we go through this, you will be stirred about the uniqueness of God's love, that his love is so, so different, so wonderful, and that it should result in a response from us. Now, there's a lot that we can learn from the passage we read, but I want to start off with answering just a simple question. It's up there on the screen. What is love? Yesterday, we had two weddings, Sianda and Anele, in Pietermaritzburg. I was there, and the De Kivitz, Matthew and Madalise, got married as well. And at a wedding, people think about love. You know, love is in the air. And people generally think that they have a good grasp over the meaning of love. Every religion in the world thinks that they teach the way of love. But not every expression of love is, in fact, real love. And sometimes what we do is, how we understand love, we project that onto God, and we begin to think that God loves the same way that we love as human beings. And so let me start off as an introduction to give you some different kinds of love, or different ways that love is expressed these days. And the first one is what I call instinctive love. And this is simply a natural kind of love that we show to people who are close to us. It's been wired into every person. Even animals have instinctive love. Do you know that? your dog. I'm sure you believe that your dog loves you. I'm sure we think that, right? When you come home, your dog or your cat, even your fish, loves you, right? As its owner. I remember playing golf a couple of months back, and we were walking towards the green. There was a couple of us. And I don't know if you're familiar with a kind of bird. It's called a dikkop. It's like a little bird with these long legs. And these birds, we heard them in the sky, like, as we were walking to the green. And then they just dive bombed us. They came down and tried to smash us on the head. And we were running away like for dear life because these birds were trying to kill us. And we figured out later that they had some eggs close to the green. And so the closer we got to the green, the more upset they became. And they wanted to protect their precious eggs. And so those dikkop birds were showing instinctive love towards their future babies. And so instinctive love is just a kind of love that we demonstrate to those who are close to us, those who are dear to us and precious to us. Secondly, we find ethical love. And this is a social love. It is to love someone because it's the right thing to do. It is right for parents to love their children. It's not right when parents do not love their children. And it's right for a husband to love his wife and for a wife to love her husband. It's appropriate so that we can live in harmony. It's close to what we know as the golden rule. Do to others what you want them to do to you. And so this kind of love, ethical love, is respectful, it's polite, it's courteous. Then there's a third kind of love which we find in the world today, and it's the kind of love that Christians need to stay away from, and it is corrupt love. This is to love someone with a selfish agenda. You love someone only because there is something that you want from them. And so it is not really love at all. It's pretending. It's a fake scam kind of love. And many marriages end up in divorce because of corrupt love. Abuse happens because of corrupt love. And it's a fallen, sinful kind of love that exists because of our sinful hearts trying to please our sinful desires. And so corrupt love only takes, it only hurts, it only breaks apart. It is pretending to love, but not because of the person, it's because of what you want from them. So those three kinds of love we find in the world, but I want to speak about a fourth kind of love that certainly is not corrupt, and it goes far beyond instinctive and ethical love, and it's the kind of love that only God has, the kind of love that is explained here in this passage, and it's called redemptive love. All the other forms of love are explained. We find that in each one, love is expressed only because there is an expectation of reciprocation. In other words, our love is earned. We express love because it is earned. Like your friend. You love your friend because of the time and the energy and the commitment that your friend puts into the relationship. Therefore, you love your friend. Or you love your spouse because your spouse earned your love because of the excitement and the enjoyment that you get out of the relationship. You love your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters because they are part of your family. You share this bond as family. But friends, that's not what redemptive love is about, because redemptive love is nothing like that. When we consider who God loves in this passage. And I want us to write ourselves into the story here. This isn't just love that is out there somewhere, la-di-da, right? This is us. This is describing us. So I want you to read yourself into this text. We are part of this story. This is who we are described to be. And go forward to the next slide. You'll see there, I highlighted those words. We are described as people who are weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. That is who we are apart from Christ. And when it says weak, that means simply we are powerless. We are unable to save ourselves. That means that there is no good within us that we can take out and present to God and say, God, this is why you need to love me. This is why I can earn your love, because of this goodness in me. No, we are weak. Spiritually unable. No religious effort, no amount of good deeds can ever be enough to satisfy God, because we are weak. It says we are ungodly. And ungodly simply means that we live as if God is not real. We live with no true love for God, no thought about God, no expression of worship towards God, not giving Him the honor that He deserves, ignoring Him. Ungodliness. It says, apart from Christ, we are sinners. And I know that in Sunday school, we hear all the time about sin. And in church, we hear all the time about sin. But it's very important that we realize what this means. Being a sinner is how the Bible describes our state before a holy God. That before God, we fall short. The word sin means to miss the mark. We miss God's standard of holiness. We fall short of His glory. And that results, as Paul also says in another passage, the wages of sin is death. Relational death, emotional death, spiritual death, physical death. Shame, exclusion, sinful. And then it also, and this is perhaps the most frightening, it explains that before God we are enemies. Enemies of God. And we know what it means to be an enemy. And it's a frightening thing, a frightening thought to think of ourselves as enemies of God. Because who embraces their enemy? No one. You don't embrace your enemy. You attack them. You throw bombs at them. You annihilate them. You don't love them. You get rid of them. You shut them out. And Paul says that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. Because we have rebelled. Because we try to overthrow God's legitimate rule as king, making ourselves kings. Refusing to serve and worship Him. And so let it sink in. Let this compound upon your heart that before God, we were weak, ungodly, sinful enemies. And then Paul includes a little note. Go to the next slide. He includes a little note over there to help us understand how utterly wonderful and how completely unique redemptive love is. Because he says there to us that on the rare occasion, someone might be willing to die for a person who is worthy, for a person who is righteous or good. So kind of think of like a policeman stepping into a dangerous situation, and it's not uncommon for a policeman to step into the line of fire to save an innocent person. There's a good innocent person here, and so someone risks his life. That's not something strange. But what we find here is something unique, because how outrageous would it be if that same policeman risked his life to save the criminal? And so this is where redemptive love comes in, and this is what makes it so special. There's a little phrase that is repeated in this text, and if you go to the next slide, look at that. It says, while we were weak, while we were sinners. While we were enemies. That means God's love doesn't wait until we get our act together. God's love doesn't wait until we become good people. God decides to love bad people. And so it means nothing in us motivated God to love us. God's love, redemptive love, is His sovereign choice out of His own divine will. And practically that means if you think it is impossible for God to love you because of what you've done, then you need to think again. Because God has decided to love you at your worst. And because God has decided to love you at your worst, because of His free choice to love, nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing can separate you from that love. It's like what Paul says in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It means that you are safe. It means that God has made a decision. The Almighty God has made a decision to pour His love upon you. And so don't say that God cannot love me. Don't you ever say that God cannot love me. Stop trying to earn God's love. If that's you today, trying to prove yourself to God, trying to do good things like you're running on a treadmill 24/7. God, I just want to earn your love. Stop doing that. Stop doubting God's love for you, because you are a dearly loved son. You are a dearly loved daughter if you are in Christ, because of redemptive love. Now, another thing about this love that we need to look at is that it goes beyond natural and ethical love, not only because it's selfless and kind, it goes beyond ethical and natural love because this love, this redemptive love, is transformational. It's atoning. Go to the next slide. Some wonderful words here for the Christian person. This is how redemptive love goes a step further. Further than what we can ever, ever hope and dream. Further than what human love can ever go. Redemptive love is atoning love. And that means Jesus did not only teach love. Jesus did not only demonstrate love, but His love did something. His love achieved something great for us. It says Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Justified by His blood. Saved from the wrath of God. Reconciled through Christ's death, saved by His life. God's redemptive love has achieved something for you. And it's so important that we understand, because this is the heart of the gospel right here. This is what we call Christian doctrine. How do we understand salvation? And we call this penal, coming from the word penalty, penal substitutionary atonement. Because here's the problem. How does a absolutely holy God love absolutely unholy people? There's a problem. How does that work? It sounds like something impossible, unless God's holiness is directed in judgment upon an appropriate substitute. And that's only possible if His divine wrath or anger can be redirected to someone who is able to take that penalty. There must be a substitute who bears our sin so that sinners, us, can receive pardon. And so this is again where we get to the heart of the gospel, that the death of Jesus on the cross was an act that included both punishment and forgiveness. There was punishment at the cross, not only forgiveness. There was severity and grace, justice and mercy, that God Himself, through Christ, substituted Himself to redeem us from sin, to reconcile us back to God. And so that means nobody here this morning can say that God does not love them. You can't. Maybe you're going through a tough time. That doesn't mean God does not love you, because consider what He has done for you. Redemptive love. The cross is the center of God's redemptive love. And so Jesus was not just a good guy, not just a prophet who died an unjust death, but Christ is God's substitute for human sin. And so I'm going to read this quote from John Stott, and this guy says it much better than what I can ever say it. But you need to follow along to understand what he's saying here. He says, "The concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of sin and salvation. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives that belong to God alone. God accepts penalties that belong to man alone." Redemptive love. How does that make you feel? Is it something that you marvel at? Because it is something that we ought to marvel at and rejoice in. I think of John, 1 John, where the writer says, God is love. Jesus set you free from sin to give you life. But here's one more comment and another little phrase that we find in this passage. And it is the phrase, "much more." And so, believe it or not, redemptive love, it is a much more kind of love. Paul's argument here is, if you understand what Jesus has done by dying in your place as a substitute on the cross, how much more will He not do through His life? That the cross is not a symbol of defeat, that there is the empty tomb, that Jesus is alive, that God has defeated death, that He's defeated our sin. He's dealt with it. It's been annihilated. It's been done. And so the cross becomes that rock-solid, historical, absolutely effective victory over evil. And there's some serious implications for the Christian. I think Christians ought to be, knowing this, what we read and what we've looked at now, Christians ought to be the most positive people in the world. Knowing this truth. Because how can we slouch around with horse-like faces day in and day out when there is this victory in Christ Jesus? How can we drag our feet through life and moan and groan, always look on the dark side of life and always complain about the weight and difficulty of life when there is this great news, when there is this great assurance, this great love that we can be part of? Should we not exult in Christ? Should we not be more positive people? I think in our country, there's so much negative narrative and so much bad narrative out there, and it's easy to get sucked into that, where every single day we moan and groan about junk status, or we moan and groan about corruption, or we moan and groan about things that are happening, where this truth, redemptive love, that should just cover all of those issues. that God is a God of love, that God has rescued me, and there is a message to share. There's victory through Christ. We are justified, but much more, saved from the wrath of God. We are reconciled, but much more, saved by the life of Christ. At least one amen. I want to end with an appeal to you. One theologian said, if God has given himself so utterly and completely to you, how can you not, in response, give yourself utterly and completely to him? I wonder, where do you stand, truly stand before God this morning? And I wonder which category of words describe you best. Is it what we looked at the beginning? Weak, ungodly, sinful, enemy? Is that you? Do you think that describes you best? And if that is you, if you feel that that does describe you, then there is great news for you. There is this great hope. There is this great redemptive love. And I can say, if that's how you feel, I can say to you from Scripture that God loves you. In spite of your sin, God loves you, and God can change your heart. If you would confess, and if you would turn to Him for salvation, in your heart confessing, I am weak, but God, you are strong. Maybe this morning you believe that you've already done that. You've already gone the way of the cross, and those words don't describe you, and you feel you are better described with the words justified, reconciled, saved. And if that's you this morning, then you are an absolutely blessed person. You are an absolutely privileged person to live in this redemptive love each day. That's you. You've got this love beating in your chest. But what now? What do you do? And I want to close off with these words from a Japanese theologian, Toyohiko Kagawa. He wrote these words in the 1930s. He said, to me, born a child of sin, this redemptive love fills and thrills every fiber of my being. It stirs within me a poignant sense of gratitude. I stake my all on the adventure to realize Christ's redemptive love in the total life of my land. I stake my all on the adventure to realize Christ's redemptive love in the total life of my land. And so redemptive love for the Christian becomes missional love. That we take this redemptive love and we share it freely. Wherever we go, sharing with people that we serve a God of great compassion. We serve a God of great love. And if you're thinking of a person, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, a work colleague, and you're thinking there's no way that they will ever become Christian. They are way too far down the wrong road. They've messed up too badly. They're addicted to too many who knows what, too many things. There's no way that they can be saved. Remember that God loves us at our worst. That's redemptive love. And then that redemptive love is substitutionary. Jesus takes our place. And that redemptive love is transformational, where we are changed by the power of God to be more like Christ Himself. And so may this knowledge and enjoyment of God's redemptive love shake you and stir you in the very core of your being, thrusting you into service, worship, love, and missions. Soli Deo Gloria. Let me pray. God, my mind is directed to the thief on the cross, crucified next to you. His entire life, he lived as a rebel. His entire life, he lived as ungodly, as an enemy, as sinful, as weak. And when he was on the cross next to you, God, he had nothing to offer you. He had nothing to give you. Had no baptism. Had no ministry. Had no fruit. Nothing. Yet at the very end, he trusted you to be the king. He trusted you to be the life giver. And you told him, today you will be with me in paradise. That is redemptive love. God, thank you that you choose to love the unlovable. And not just to love out of sentiment, but love that moves into action. That you should choose to die in our place for our sins, to reconcile us back to God. God, sometimes I do not realize how blessed I am. Father, help us this morning, at least in a small way, to remember who we are and what you have done and the implications of that, that there is a world out there who are people who are ignorant of this love, people who have not come to an understanding of this love. May you help us as a church to take this good news of redemptive love to the nations. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.